It is such a privilege to be back in this congregation. I love it. I love being here. I love being with the team, with you guys over the weekend. It's really been an incredible time. And to be able to bring the family this time was it's a massive highlight for us. I did say the bummer is it looks like we're going to have to drive to PE every time because the kids are not going to let us come alone ever again. My Misha, we were driving home yesterday and she's like, oh, my heart is so sad. I now have friends in PE and I'll never see them again. I was like, relax, don't be so dramatic. You're going to be okay. We will see them again. But yeah, it's really, we've just felt so loved and received and honored. And it's really been a massive blessing for me. This morning, I'd love to just, maybe I'll just start with the story and tell you a little bit about myself. And then I'd love to dive into something that I hope might offend you. I'm glad you're laughing because I'm not. Then maybe it'll cut you. But ultimately, I hope that it points you to Jesus. I hope that it points you to the way of life. And I consider myself a KZN boy because I was born in KwaZulu-Natal. And I lived there only till I was 9, though. But I hold on to that heritage. Like, I'm still a diehard Shark supporter. I'm still, when people ask where you're from, I'm like, I'm from Durban, even though I only lived there till I was 9. And then we moved to Mpumalanga. My parents planted a church there. And then from Mpumalanga, we moved to Gauteng. And the downside is that's not like my proudest heritage. But I lived there the longest. I lived there for 21 years. So I'm far more an East Rander than I am a Durbanite. But I hang on to my Durban heritage by all means. But what that meant was in 2019, December the 1st, we moved from Gauteng down to Cape Town to be a part of Josh Jen. And all that I wanted to do was surf. Amen. My heritage, I grew up with stories, my dad and my uncles and my cousins, and they would all talk about surfing, and there's this wave in Durban called Cave Rock, and it's like this gnarly wave where the guys are gangsters and they beat you up if you surf there, and then the guys do surf that are really good and you can get smashed on the rocks, and it's like, it had this cool lure to, I was like, I just want to be a surfer, that's all I want to do when I move to Cape Town. And so we moved down, and literally we arrived, the trailer was still packed, and I drove to a friend's house, and I borrowed a wetsuit, and I borrowed this massive long, 9-foot long board that I thought was super short at the time and very cool. And I was going to learn to surf. That's all I wanted to do. I would come to Cape Town for conference times, and I would watch these, all my friends who lived in Cape Town, who I'd want to hang with, and they're like, okay, cool, we got a break, let's go surf. And there's the Vali sitting on the beach, like, watching his friend surf, just thinking, man, I'm going to do that. And then after the conference, every year, Andrew and one or two of his friends would pack their cars and they'd go on this road trip up the West Coast. And they would just talk about this epic surf trip. And I was just like, all I want to do is get on that surf trip. That's like the goal of my life. And I didn't know that was really very dangerous and quite scary. And so I moved down and I started to learn to surf. And the downside was that the guys that I learned to surf with, their passion was not teaching surfing. Their passion was surfing. And so it was pretty much like, hey, bro, we're going to go surf the biggest, gnarliest, scariest waves we can. Keep up. And so very often that meant I just got washed back on the beach and sat still watching my friends surfing, but this time on the beach with my board. And eventually progressing to getting to the back and learning to surf. And then there came this moment, and this is kind of what I want to hone into, where Andrew and Lucas and Joey, and they said to me, Brew, we're going up the West Coast. Do you want to come? And I was like, I've made it. My life's goal is now complete. I'm going to Namakwa. Going to accomplish my dreams. And up until that point in Cape Town, we predominantly just have sand. We don't have much rocks. We don't have rocky waves, and if you're not a surfer, bear with me, I'll make it easy enough. But the bottom line is, when there's just sand, the benefit of sand is that you're not going to get slammed into rocks. But the wave's not generally as good. It takes a bit of a miracle of nature for a sand bottom wave to be as good as a rock. And when we got to Namakwa, I realized that it was just rocks. And I was like, they're like, there's the wave. And I was like, please don't tell me that's the wave. And it was this, like, there were these sharp, jagged rocks running out to a point, And then this monster of a wave crashing onto them. And they're like, yo, bro, we're going to take off right on the ledge. And I'm thinking, we're going to do what? And I stood there, I thought, this is a really long paddle out because the beach is like 2 km down the road. They're like, no, Dan, we're gonna jump off the rocks and we're going to paddle through the channel and we're going to go to the back. And I thought, there's not a chance. And you watch and the wave breaks over the rock. And as it boils over the rock, then it empties out. Then you see there's a rock over there. And Andrew's like, yo, that's where we're going to go out. And I'm like, what? It's like, no, so what we're going to do is we're going to stand on this rock and we're going to wait. And as the wave, I'm like, so the wave's coming towards us and we're standing on the rock. Yes, that's what we want to do. I was like, that's a bad idea. And as the wave breaks, it's going to rush up on the rock. And then I want you to jump on that water and it's going to pull you over the rock and out. And I'm thinking, and if it doesn't? I've got two options here. Either it's going to pull me over the rock and out, or I'm just going to land on a rock. And then the next wave is going to land on me. And I just sat there feeling absolutely terrified. And I was like, can't I just go to the big, wide open beach and paddle through? And he's like, it's not a chance. Because the only reason you go to Namakwa is when the waves are really big. It's like, you'll never get to the back. It's not a chance. There's only one way. And it's through this crazy little channel. I was like, I don't know if I actually want to do this anymore. My life's goal became something I no longer have a desire to do. And I remember Andrew, so I said to him, Andrew, I don't know how to do this. And he's like, you don't have to. Follow me. I'm going to jump. You jump right behind me. And you just paddle as close as you can to me. And we'll go. I'm going to take you through the channel. And Joey's like, yo, don't worry. What you're going to do is you're going to paddle over the rock. And then there's another rock. And you're going to paddle over it and go around the culprit. I'm just thinking, Joey, I have no idea what you're saying. He's just telling me what to do, and it meant nothing. He gave me all the right instructions. He told me exactly what I needed to do and how I needed to do it and at what time I needed to do it, but it meant nothing to me. I just felt like I can't do this. And Andrew was like, don't worry about what you're going to do. Just follow me. And he did. Jumped off the rock. I jumped off with him. Paddled out. Got to the back. It's like, oh my goodness, I've done the impossible. I proceeded to get slammed and my board destroyed and my trip over, but I got to the back. It was amazing. The irony is, do you know that this is sometimes a pretty good description? And I want to show us a scripture in the Bible where actually this is how it describes our walk with Jesus. That sometimes you can stand on the rocks and look out to sea and realize that your life, whether you like it or not, this short time frame that you have on planet Earth ends in a destination. And the one destination is hell and damnation and destruction and separation from God. And the other is eternity with Him. There's no third destination. There's no other. And there are only two ways to get to the two destinations. And the one is a big wide gate that many find, and the road is often paved with good intentions. And the other is a very narrow gate. And the irony, we'll read the scripture, it talks about that the gate's narrow, the way is very difficult, and few ever find it. That's the road, that's the gate that leads to eternal life. And so whenever I've read this and thought about this scripture, I've always thought to myself, well, the narrow gate is obviously like walking a tightrope. Obviously, to get to heaven, maybe it's just me, I just felt like it's the rules and expectations and limits and require. You have to go to church every Sunday. You have to not wear a bikini. You have to not be a bad person. You have to do all the right things. You have to live the right way. You mustn't swear. You mustn't get drunk. You mustn't party. I felt like the narrow gate is basically the boring road that's full of restrictions. Just me, right? Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is not just a good song. Joking. The highway to hell is broad. And its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. The language is not like, hey guys, everybody's going to heaven. The narrative of the world that we live in, our reality, as we sit here today, is most are headed for hell. I'm sorry if that's unpopular. But it is. Because I think in our modern culture, we've invented a middle road and a middle gate. And it's this one where we believe that our good beliefs will get us to eternity. You know, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I even believe in going to church. I even believe in not living on the extreme. I believe like we shouldn't murder people. I believe we shouldn't hurt people. I believe, and we think this middle road is some little hidden path that Jesus forgot to tell us about. Where I can actually be a good person and believe the right things and believe in God. Actually have faith that God is real and He exists and that Jesus even died on the cross for sins. And that still wouldn't be the narrow gate. I can see everyone's like, sure, nice Craig. Why'd you invite this guy? James 2 verse 19 to 20. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this. And they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Can't you see that if you say you have faith and that you believe, but your life doesn't look like it, it's useless? Don't you get a useless faith? One that's just spoken about and not lived out? I promise you I'm not angry with anyone. This thing is burning inside of me because I realize this. Man, my life's goal is to please the Lord. I want to find Him. I want to follow Him. I want to paddle out. I want to get to the back. I want to be with Him. But I know that to do that means I have to follow Jesus. And so you get this wide gate that's got the good intentions and the right way of thinking. And it's not enough. It's not enough to believe the right thing. It's not enough to just have a Bible. It's not enough to even pray. It's not enough. That's not the road that leads to the kingdom of heaven. That's not the gate that it takes to enter. There is only one way. That's why it says the gate is very narrow. And I want to say this because in my time with the Lord over the course of this year, I've realized that we now live in an age where some people run the risk of nobody ever confronting them with the truth. And if this is the only time you hear it in your life, I hope at least you hear it. That it is not enough to say that you believe. It is not enough to even do the good things that you think. That is not what brings us into the kingdom of heaven. It is not good enough. The world is telling us opposite. It is by faith alone. It is just by believing that you are saved and secured for eternity. That is a false gospel. It's not even the true Jesus. I'll clarify that because you're probably wobbling. It is by faith alone that you can receive. But faith, real faith, has an outworking. It looks like something. And there is our culture and the social media and the doctrines that we see out there where everybody's fighting about what they believe. And I'm saying to the church and I'm saying to us, stop telling me what you believe. Show me. Is your life faith expressing itself out in love? That's what the Bible would say. So I did want to shock you into saying, there is a broad gate and it leads to hell. It leads to destruction. It's not just an unpleasant journey to get to heaven. It's not just an alternative route that avoids the toll gate. It's not like you just get to skip paying the price and at the end, oh, God is so good that we all get there anyway, right? I mean, that's some of the teaching. There's no need to repent because you've been forgiven. I'm saying, no, there is a broad gate where most of the people we know, unless you're in a comm group, hopefully, are headed for the broad gate that leads to destruction. And the middle road of Christianity, the middle road that says, I just believe, the middle road that says, I'm a good person, I do the right thing, that road is the wide road that leads to destruction. But then there's the narrow gate, and that's what I wanted to emphasize this morning. Much like in my story with Andrew, when we were standing at the rock and I realized there is a narrow gate. There is only one way to get through this because it is so difficult. Because if you jump off at the wrong time, you're a goner. Because if you go at the wrong tide, you're not going to make it. And so the narrow gate is not just a tightrope of tough decisions that you have to make. The narrow gate is a person. The narrow way that leads to eternity is not a way of living. It's not a way of behaving. It's not a way of thinking. It's following the person of Jesus. And as you follow him, he leads you into eternity. It's not, here is a gate and it's got a certain shape that you have to do to get through. Because, guys, like that's been my experience with Christianity for much of my upbringing. I thought that I need to fit into a mold. That's the narrow gate, is say, become the right type of person to get to heaven. It's not that, it's follow the person who leads us to the Father. And there is only one way, and it's paddling right behind him. Thanks, shots, folks. I needed one there, bro. Sure. John 14, verse 6. Jesus told him, I am the way. The context is, Thomas is asking, Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. Well, how do we know? How do we get there? How are we going to find you? What are we going to do? Jesus says, he wants to know, what's the way that I need to go? Jesus says, don't worry about what the way looks like. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you're not paddling right behind you, you're never going to make it. You can't sit back on the shore and watch the way that Jesus leads to the Father and think, cool, I'll get there on my own. It's not watching him and thinking, oh, that's the way. I know what to do. Preaching is not coming up to people and saying, hey guys, I know the way. This is what you need to do. You need to read your Bible. You need to worship more. You need to be at meetings. You need to, no. There is the way into eternity, and it's following the person of Jesus. And do you know what that looks like? Reading your Bible and getting to know your Father. Spending time with him in prayer. Being a part of the fellowship of believers. It looks like those things, but that's not the way to get there. The things is not the way. I want to say this morning, and again, I'm doing this on purpose. I hope you can bear with me. I woke up this morning even with heaviness in my heart because the Bible speaks about, like, when a message like this comes and it challenges you, it leads you to have to make a decision. There is no middle road. In Revelation, there's this scripture where Jesus is talking and he says, I wish that you were either hot or cold. You're lukewarm, and so I'll spit you out my mouth. That actually the most damaging way that I've tried to see people get to the Father is by trying to go the way on their own. Why? one of those surf trips, I had a friend, Lucas. He was with us. I jumped right behind Andrew and I went, and then the wave pulled out, the set pulled out, and now Lucas had to wait for the next wave to pull in so that he can jump on it. And so he was separated with us. He didn't have anyone to follow. And exactly what I was scared of happening happened to Lucas. Because your fear is, as the wave is coming, you don't want to jump on top of it because you think it's going to hit you backwards. But you actually jump on top of it, and then as it drains, it pulls you out. So he waited for it to break and wash up, and then he jumped. And he just landed on the rock with his boards. And then it pulled out and ripped the fins out of his board. And then Lucas just got pummeled like a baby seal for a little bit. This, I've watched people do this with trying to follow Jesus. With trying to be a Christian without being close to Jesus. Doing the things, jumping through the hoops, saying the right things, it's just, it becomes exhausting. It becomes, I'm gonna do this through willpower. There's no doing it through willpower. You can't do the way. The way is not a path that you can tick the right boxes. It's following the person. And sometimes as Christians, I've met so many believers who are, they're full of hurts. And I get that. And again, I'm not saying that the way is easy. It says the road is difficult. Following Jesus, that's why you've got to give up your life. You've got to lay down your life. You've got to take the jump. But the reality is, I've seen people sitting back and it's overwhelmed with hurts. And the reality of it is because they've tried to do it on their own. If you try to go through the narrow gate as a expectations of what you should do without the person of Jesus, you're going to get hurt. John 10 verse 9. I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. Jesus is implying that to follow me, to follow him as a, to follow Jesus is what, it's the adventure of a lifetime. And it's a difficult road, but actually there is such a source of life in it. And we spoke yesterday, we spoke about what it looks like to live by faith. That actually when you live by faith, it's the most soul nourishing thing you can do. That it physically is satisfying to follow Jesus and live by faith. But it's not the things that we do. The external. And do you know what? I don't understand this about us. It's true of me too. It's like we always default to think that when we're not doing the right things, then it's bad. Instead of, am I close to the person or not? We always default to thinking, and we know that because we stop doing the right things when we stop being near to him. But then we assume that the way back is that we start to do the right things again. I love that testimony this morning. That it's not, there is, and I want to just say it again for repetition. There is no other way. There's one way. There's one way to the kingdom of life. There's one way to the Father. It's through Jesus. It's through following the person of Jesus on a daily basis. I want to say this. The gate is very narrow, but it is open wide. You see, our expectation is that some, and again, maybe I'm speaking through my lens of what I've lived through and what I've experienced at times, is that our thought is that because the gate is very narrow and it's very difficult to go through, we think that this journey means I'm going to have to, but no, the person is Jesus, and it's all who come to him. And that when you try to do it on your own, there's no grace. When you try to do it on your own, there's no mercy, there's no forgiveness. But when you follow the person of Jesus into what he's called you to, there's grace and mercy and kindness and compassion. We have a problem when we view God as a hard taskmaster. That is what will prevent us going into the gate. I actually think people stand at the gate and they think, yeah, that's typical of God that he made it hard. How does a good God let bad things happen to good people? It's actually part of this in the parable of the talents. Is that we all know the parable of the talents is that one was given 5, 1, 2, and 1, 1. And they had to go and give a return. And then at the end, their master comes back and asks them for a return. And the one with 5, he gives 5 more. The one with 2, he gives 2 more. And then they comes to the guy with 1 talent. And he says to him, what have you done with your life? And he goes, oh, I was you. He talks to the master, he says, I knew you were a harsh master. And you harvest where you don't sow. And so I was afraid of you. And so I took my 1 talent, meaning we all have been given a talent, right? Breath in your lungs, life. I took the life that you've given me and I buried it in this earth, is what he says. I watch people do this all the time. This earth, this life. And at the end they say, well, here's your 1 talent you gave me. Here is it back. Notice how the other two, their perception was not that God is a hard taskmaster who's going to... No. Their perception of God was that their master, they expected a reward. They put to work what he had given them and they yielded a return. But I've watched so often our hesitancy to even want to go towards any kind of navigators because we think God is mean, God is harsh, that I'm going to get it wrong and he's going to be upset with me. We think of God like our earthly fathers, and I'm glad it's not Father's Day because our earthly fathers, as good as they might have been, have failed you in some way. I'm a dad. I have 4 children, and I know that I've let them down. And that means as much as I've tried to represent God the Father to them, I haven't. I need him to help me because he is so much better. He is so much kinder. He doesn't lose his temper. He doesn't just vip when you make a mistake. He doesn't get angry when you get it wrong. He is passionate for you. He does hate sin. He does want the best for us, but it's not what we're used to experiencing. And so sometimes our very view of God is what stops us even entering the gate in the first place. And so one of the things that we have to consistently, and you know what? Even as a believer, I fall into this at times, and I'm being honest with you. There are times when I will get so busy with things and then I start to feel far from the Lord and I start to think, oh, I need to do those things again to get near him. And I realize, you're doing it again, Daniel. Why are we doing this again? This is not what he wants. He doesn't want you to just do the right things. He wants you to want to be near him and that results in you doing the right things. You do them because you want to be near him, not because you're trying to get close. It's because you are close, you live a certain way. Not because you're trying to get there. And so our view of Jesus, our view of the narrow gate, the Jesus that we preach about, the Jesus that we speak about, the Jesus that we serve, do we see him as arms wide open, inviting all to come through? He's not saying, here's the broad gate that leads to destruction, here's the narrow gate, and he tries to hide it and put thorns on it and make it look impossible. No, here is the narrow gate. It's super narrow. There's only one way, but the gate is wide open for anyone who would go that way. That's Jesus as the person standing, arms open, nailed to a cross, inviting all, come to me. Follow me. I know the way to the Father. This is the narrow gate, Okay, if you think it's a hard bunch of things to do, this is the narrow gate. Jesus, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am a good shepherd. And the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. This is the gate. I want to give you rest. I want to give you a satisfying life. I want to lead you to good pastures. His heart is for us. Am I the only one that sometimes struggles with to see that? Romans 2 verse 4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Not his anger and wrath. Not his frown. It's his kindness and his patience that's meant to turn us from our sin. Lord, you're so good. I don't want to go that way. I want to follow you. Well, 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. This is the nature of God. He wants all to be saved. I don't think all choose that. Ephesians 2 verse 45, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when Christ raised from the dead. It is only by God's grace that we have been saved. You must understand, he didn't have to open the narrow gate. It's because he wants us. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to take you to the back. If you're not a surfer, that's a cool place to be. He wants to lead you into the... He puts the desires in our heart. He puts the dreams for our life that we have in front of us. Those He wants to lead us into those things. Don't be fooled. The way is hard. It's not easy. But it's life. It's life. It's the adventure of a lifetime. But it's not always easy. It doesn't mean getting your blessing. I've realized this. I often say to my wife, oh, my babe, I feel so ill-equipped to come and preach to you guys. Because to be honest, this is super basic. It's very simple. You've probably all heard this hundreds, or if you've been here long enough, thousands of times. It's not new news to us. I'm not bringing a new revelation. But I'm hoping to give us a stark shuttle and a reminder again. What's at stake? Do you look at the world and assume, oh man, we've got so much time left? Do you look at the world and what's happening and the church and the nations and the wars and the rumors of wars and the birth pains and the and go, sure, we've got so much time left. We can just chill. I'm going to choose that gate right at the end. I look at the world around me. I look at the turmoil. I look at people. I look at the death. I look at everything that's happening, and I go, the time is coming near. It's more urgent than ever. What does life on the other side of the gate look like if it's not a tightrope? That it looks like relationship with him. It looks like being close to him. It looks like some near misses. It looks like being led by the Spirit. It looks like the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, living inside of you, and then it produces an evidence that he's inside of you. Do you know that? That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. Everybody thinks, oh, the fruits of the Spirit. The apple, which is peace. The banana, which is patience. The pear, which is kindness. It's not a basket of different fruit. It's one fruit. There is one fruit to the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And that is a life that is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. There's one evidence to the Spirit of God living inside of you. And it's, do those things sound terrible? They sound incredible. I want those. That's what it looks like to enter in the narrow gates, that the Spirit lives inside of me and he enables me to stay close to Jesus because I can't do that in the first place. I am shouting now, eh? But we approach it like, oh, I need more bananas in my life. The apples are doing great. Love, I got love for days. Patience, on the other hand. Lord, would you give me patience? And then you go to Home Affairs and you're like, okay, the Lord is developing patience inside of me. We think that, no, guys, if you're missing any part of it, it's one fruit with all these different flavors. If there's one thing missing, the source is the same every time. Lord, I'm lacking. Would you fill me with your Spirit again? The evidence is not showing that you're living inside of me. Help me. As opposed to, I'm going to make this happen. That's paddling. Okay, it doesn't look weird. I'm going to make this happen. No, it's not I'm going to make this happen. It's Lord, I need you to fill me. And when you're living inside of me, the fruit will come out of me. I don't have to work at it. It's natural. Why am I battling then? Because you're not being filled with the Spirit. Daily. He encourages Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't get drunk on wine. Because it affects, he doesn't say this, but this is what you can imply. Timothy, don't get drunk on wine. It affects the way that you live. When you're drunk on wine, you act drunk. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Let your decisions be influenced by the Spirit. That when you read your Bible, it's different. When you pray, it's different. When the Spirit of God is living inside of you and you've got faith, all of a sudden, you are ready to paddle through the channel. And not that we're ever ready, it's that we go to the person, the gate is open, you come as you are, you change along the way. You become more and more like him. John 15, verse 5. Just one more scripture and then I'm going to land. I am the vine. You are the branches. And those who remain in me will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I realized that because of the culture that we live in, we can believe something without actually believing it. Do you know that? You can say, oh, I believe in this, but you can actually not live according to that. That means you don't actually believe it. You just think it's a good thing. Do you know that you can read this scripture and guys are like, yeah, who believes this is true? Sure, guys. Just disclaimer, it's the Word of God, it is true. Whether you believe it is or isn't, it is. Just a disclaimer. But how crazy is it that we can believe that's true and live opposite to it even? Apart from me, you can do nothing. How often do we try and do things apart from Jesus? Often. And then I have to repent. Jesus, help me. I need to catch up. Can you come and save me? As a believer, I'm always crying out for him to come back and get me. I must be the worst spiritual peddler ever. Because I'm committed to wanting to follow him, but I fall behind and I get wrong and I get caught up with this world and I get overwhelmed by the wind and the waves. The petrol price, and I'm like, whoa. There's wars and there's economy and then the rand's down and then things are, and there's turmoil and things get tough and then I'm, can't paddle, I'm scared. Help me. Comes to me, helps me, shows me where to go. That's what it is to go through the gates. It's following Jesus. It doesn't mean you're going to get it perfect all the time, but it means you know the one that's going to get you through. That was my only reason I jumped that day. Because I'd been surfing enough with Andrew to know he's a very strong paddler. He's got what we call bully power. Bully power happens like late 40s. It's when these bullets go down to the beach, the wetsuit doesn't fit anymore, but somehow the oak paddle's like a steamboat. And you're like, what is going on there? It's just because he did it for 20 years. It's bully power. It's in him now. You get to that level one day. Vooks has got bully power. Maria liked that. It's only because of I knew what Andrew was capable of that I was willing to go through. Actually, in our walk with Jesus, what gives us faith is not what we can do, but what he has done. It's the fact that he has conquered death, that he has removed sin, that he can take away shame. I love how Christianity, I don't love it, I'm being sarcastic when I say I love. We so quickly make this about us and what we've done. I love where Craig got to in worship. I think that's what worship should bring us to. Lord, I've sung all the songs, I've got nothing left to say, but thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, and thank you for your kindness, because if it was up to me, I'd be stuck on the rock. I'd be drowning. You've brought me through. You've carried me. You've made a way for me. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. It is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. That is the Father that we are wanting to be with. He gives good gifts. He sent his son for us. And I know this is a basic salvation message. I know that this is foundational for us, but I'm saying, believe it or not, you revisit this all the time. I follow Jesus on the payroll, and I'm always doing this. It's true. You never go beyond this. It never becomes, there's not one person in this room, and I know they might think so, and I'm sorry if I offend you. There's not one believer in this room that's like, yeah, no, totally, I've got this waxed all the time. I follow Jesus perfectly. No, it's not like that. We're all on this thing the same way all the time. The gate might be narrow, but this morning, it is wide open.